Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A question I've often been asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and many venues, a question that comes up again and again, a question that we need an answer to, is why pray if God already knows what we need? In fact, as the father of 12 children, I can tell you that I sometimes know what my children need before they ask. However, what I, as an earthly father, only sometimes know, our eternal Father always knows, which inevitably leads to that question again. If God knows what we need before we even ask, why bother asking at all? I think it's crucial to recognize that asking or supplication should not be seen as the sole sum and the substance of our prayers. Far from merely being a means of presenting our requests, prayer is a means of pursuing a dynamic relationship with the lover of our souls. And remember, God ordains not only the ends, but He also ordains the means. And therefore, to ask why pray if God already knows what we need is kind of like asking why get dressed in the morning and go to work. Or for that matter, if God is going to do what He's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? God has ordained that the work we do, that the prayers we utter, both produce results. And the fact that God knows the future, of course, doesn't imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun is going to rise causes the sun to rise. Well, our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask. Our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing. I've written about prayer in a book called The Prayer of Jesus. It is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and it gives you the principles of prayer as Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up is Matthew. He's listening in Connecticut, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to ask you a question. I've been talking to my brother lately about the Book of Revelation, and he recently shared with me a podcast by Elaine Pagels, who is known for her, particularly known for her books on the Gnostic Gospels, and she recently wrote a book on Revelation as well. It's Pagel's opinion that the Book of Revelation is not end-time prophecies, that it's simply wartime propaganda, that the author of Revelations was not the Apostle John, but rather some other John, who was bitter, to put it lightly, towards the Romans destroying Jerusalem, and that, as opposed to end-time prophecies, the prophecies in Revelation are really directed at Romans of the day. So, in short, Elaine Pagel is making the case that the Book of Revelations does not belong in the Bible, and there were other revelations of the day that other people were writing, and why didn't those books become part of the Bible? I don't know if she ever makes the case that the Gnostic Gospels should be a part of the canon, but it kind of led me to the question surrounding canonization and what books belong there, what books don't, and the infallibility of the scriptures. So I wanted to hear how would you respond to someone who would make those arguments about canonization, and also if you could touch on, you know, the authorship of Revelation.
Yeah, well, there's no question that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, his fingerprints are all over the book of Revelation. If you read the five books of John, you immediately know who the author is. In other words, if you read my books, you know I've written every single word. You can see my fingerprints, my particular style in all of my books. It is consistent with who I am. And the same thing is true when you start to read various biblical authors. They have a particular style, and that style is self-evident. In terms of her characterization of the book of Revelation, it's just sheer nonsense. I mean, it's a systemic problem of not knowing how to read literature in general. I mean, she famously called the Gospel of Judas an astonishing discovery that, along with dozens of similar texts, have in recent years transformed. I mean, she used the most glowing language, transformed her understanding of early Christianity. So here she's enamored with the Gospel of Judas. And many, like her, by the way, say that if we had embraced the Gospel of Judas, we might well have avoided the Holocaust and these kinds of insane utterances. But think about this. Just take the 13 papyrus pages that compose the Gospel of Judas and read them to yourself aloud. And then read a majestic tapestry like Revelation and see the difference. The difference is self-evident. In fact, in the one case, you're going to be mesmerized. In the other, you're probably going to be cracking up to the point of not being able to stop laughing. It's an utterly absurd notion to consider this on the same level as the canonical Gospels. In terms of how canonicity works, Elaine Pagels would say, well, it's all about historical winners. But this is simply being completely non-conversant with history. I don't know how a person like this can be a Princeton University religious scholar, quite frankly. In terms of the book of Revelation, by the way, I mention her in my commentary in the book of Revelation, which is a book called The Apocalypse Code. But in terms of the book of Revelation, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. That is true. It was written to people who were going to experience a horrendous Holocaust in their time. In fact, the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride utilize images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostitute bride written on a seven-sealed scroll announced with seven trumpets depicted by seven plagues. By the way, even that seven is a bit of a clue that John's fingerprints are all over this particular book. They find their referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. The pattern of sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out there in dreadful detail in books like Leviticus. Four times God tells his covenant people, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. And in like fashion, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in the book of Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches then is, of course, followed by the judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So I think at the bottom of all of this is learning to read the book of Revelation in the sense of which it's intended. But to say it doesn't belong in the Bible is absurd. It's a beautiful recapitulation of biblical history. I mean, it's the story, on the one hand, of a persecuted bride. It's the story of a prostituted bride. And then it's the story of a purified bride that is carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. It is an absolute, exquisite masterpiece. I have devoted a whole lot of my life to memorizing the book of Revelation, and I absolutely love this book, and I cannot understand how people can say this book doesn't belong in the Bible. It is, in fact, a recapitulation of biblical texts. It's, I think, 404 verses, fairly short in terms of memorization process. It's only 404 verses, but 278, as I recall, are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. It makes memorization even easier because you've already become familiar with these passages from reading through the Bible at other points. So a person who is making these kinds of statements is demonstrating that there's a lot of bluster, but probably hasn't spent a whole lot of time really grappling with the text of Scripture. To assert that the Apostle John did not write this is a travesty, quite frankly. And I give all the detail to what I've just said in cursory fashion in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I address every question in a great deal of detail there. And if you want further evidence and documentation, you can go to my book, Has God Spoken? Check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
Do you have a grasp on the reality of angels? Truth is, too many today totally misunderstand the role of angels, including the way that angels move in and out of our daily lives. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller explains the purpose of angels and helps readers to glimpse the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll return with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God, and the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Katrina. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Katrina.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your time and your ministry. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding creation. I was watching a movie called Genesis Code, and it was trying to do evolution and creation together and how they can match. But the challenge for me was the last day, day six, they were showing the Cambridge explosion.
The Cambrian explosion, yes.
Yeah, and so, but that had death. And death did not start until after the fall when Eve was created. So am I wrong where thinking Eve was created after day seven? Because God rested on day seven and said that everything he created was very good.
Well, I think what you're wrong about is thinking that the days of creation are given to us so that we can figure out some kind of a chronology. What you have with the days of creation are literal 24-hour days. Yom, the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day. But you have six 24-hour days, and God rested on the seventh day, an indefinite idea being communicated. But the notion of those 24-hour days is not to give you a sequence, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. It is to give you a way of remembering God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life. I mean, remember that Moses is writing to a predominantly oral culture, and he's giving them a way by which they can remember that which is salient, that which is important. That's why, for example, Genesis is configured in such a way that you can remember its themes, its major themes, with your fingers, 10 fingers, because it gives you 10 basic themes. And the same thing is true in terms of the genealogies. It gives you 10 genealogies before the flood, 10 genealogies after the flood. So you know they're not sequential, you know that they're symmetrical, they have a purpose. So the idea given here is not chronological as much as it is chirological, kairos having to do with purpose, chronos having to do with time.
Okay. Yeah, the Genesis Code movie kind of, I was like, that's wrong. And you know, I hate that some people try to create a falsehood that others can fall for. And, you know, I know that.
So, what's the antidote? I mean, the antidote is learning how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mine it for all its wealth. And that involves both an art and a science. It is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, and a science in that you're applying over and over again the rules of biblical interpretation. A lot of people simply don't know how to do that.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I agree. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Katrina. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Mike in North Carolina. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Appreciate you taking my call. Appreciate your ministry. I'm just trying to get a little clarification on something you discussed with regards to the tribulation period. I understand the way I read is Jesus actually mentions the word tribulation. And as I understand Revelation, it talks about some horrific events, you know, like none that have ever happened before and none will ever happen, you know, after that. And so I'm just trying to get clarification on what you've discussed before, you know, as it relates to what it says in Revelation and Jesus' comments.
Yeah, well, good for you. I mean, you're pointing out some very important salient facts. Yes, it is true that the Bible uses the word tribulation. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In fact, rightly understood, life is one series of challenges after another. Never get rid of the challenges. It's a matter of learning to deal with them through the power and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can live life that is life to the full. And you're also right to allude to tribulations that the Bible alludes to. First of all, Jesus himself, who used the word tribulation, points back to the quintessential Old Testament tribulation under Antiochus, who was the Old Testament Antichrist. And he does that for a reason, because Daniel is consumed with prophecy about this coming Antichrist. He was writing 6 centuries before Jesus Christ, and that Antichrist would come 2 centuries before Christ. So he was giving sort of an unfolding of history, which would culminate in the beastly reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and his desecration of the temple and so forth, the attempt to Hellenize all Jews. And of course, this is what Jews still celebrate at Hanukkah, not the Hellenization process, but rather freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. This is encapsulated in Bibles in Maccabees 1, 2, and 3, in what's oftentimes referred to as the Apocrypha. So if you want to get a historical context of that unfolding prophecy, how it actually came to pass in the second century, read Maccabees. In terms of Jesus, now he's pointing to what happened in the Old Testament. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And then he goes on to warn about a coming tribulation. In fact, he gives us no unmistakable signposts of that tribulation. He says that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. So Jesus uses the Old Testament Antichrist to point to a beast that is going to arise within a generation, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. And that Roman beast is both an individual and it's an institution, it's a government. And so there are two tribulations that are mentioned in particular. But you're so wise to talk about the tribulation in general, because in every epoch, there is a tribulation. In every epoch of time, there are people who are suffering. I mean, if you think about Syria right now, think about the gruesome tribulation there. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine 4-year-old kids wandering around where death has become as normal as taking another breath. So yes, Christ was telling his followers, in this world, you will have tribulation. And for people who think somehow or other it gets worse than what's happening in Syria right now, no, death is death. Starvation is starvation. In this world, you will have trouble. And that's why Jesus ultimately says, don't try to flee the world, but recognize that there's another world to come, and that world will never end. So make your life count today, because what you do now counts for all eternity.
Sure. So the events that it's talking about in Revelation, do you think those are events that will come in the future or not?
Well, that's an impossible question to answer, because it's not an either or. Certainly, Revelation is written to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. All you have to do is read the introduction to understand that. But if you read the conclusion of Revelation, it's like every other book of the Bible. It's talking about the eternal perspective. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Or John sees the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street. On both sides of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and so on. So what you have there is you have a picture of what is happening in the present, what will happen in the near future, and what's going to happen in the final future. And of course, the reality is, as anyone who has read through the book of Revelation is certain to know, that Revelation was not written to us, it was written to them, although it was written for us. So all of the Bible was written to someone else, but it was written for us as well. If you read Romans, it was written to Roman believers. You read Revelation, it was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. But Revelation is just as efficacious for us. Its principles still prevail, as do the principles codified by Paul in the book of Romans or Corinthians or whatever.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. My pleasure. Written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And I think it'll save you from a lot of the sophistry and script torture of today's modern-day prophecy pundits. The book available, you can find it on the web, available for your gift of the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.